When was the last time it happened to you? Being lied to, I mean. With the possible exception of police and judges, as a counselor, I probably get lied to more than any other person in Montgomery, Alabama. In a survey published in the San Francisco Chronicle, it indicated that the average adult lies, or at least is willing to admit that he does, 13 times per week. It's been suggested that the two biggest American lies are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you, and the check is in the mail. Syndicated columnist Ann Landers asked her readers to send her their ideas for the third biggest lie. Here's a sample of the responses she received. It's delicious, but I can't eat another bite. So glad you dropped by. I wasn't doing a thing. You don't look a day over 40. The baby is just beautiful. It's a good thing you came by today. We only have one more left in stock. And then my favorite, put away the map, dear. I know exactly how to get there. Now, if you're like most Americans, you've struggled with telling the truth. And as a Christian, this presents a particular problem for you because you not only know the truth, but you're commanded to speak the truth in love. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, is one of the most basic biblical directives for living the Christian life. Now, I don't know how much you struggle with lying, but to the extent that you mishandle the truth, God says you must change. Perhaps you've tried and failed, especially in the crunch, when the pressure was on. But I've got good news for you. You are not alone. Many people of God have struggled with this sin. The Bible is filled with examples of people who've lied, even well-known people like Abram, Jacob, Aaron, David, and the Apostle Peter. They all lied under pressure. And this evening, I'd like to help you learn how to overcome this problem in your life. Now, wait just one minute, Lou Priolo. Are you calling me a liar? Well, as I said, I don't really know the extent you struggle with this particular sin, but I'm just asking you to give me your attention for a few moments so that you can examine your heart to see the extent to which you may struggle with lying. You may not be a practicing liar, but one thing's for sure, deceit is in your heart. Indeed, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth speaking lies. That's Psalm 58:3. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Who's Paul talking about here? He's talking about unregenerate man. You and I, before we were saved. Think about what you're telling yourself when you tell yourself that you don't lie. You claim to never break the ninth commandment. Listen as I read the answer to question 112 in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, wrest no one's words, that I be no backbiter. That's a word we don't like to hear much today. That is to speak spitefully about someone, or slanderer, that I do not judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, that is, without hearing his side of the story, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judicial matters and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, and that as much as I am able, I defend and promote the honor and reputation of my neighbor. Do you really believe you don't break this commandment? To make such a claim is to instantly break it. So, what's the first thing a person should do if he wants to overcome the sin of lying? The first thing, we must understand the problem from God's point of view. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Our truth-telling, promise-keeping God, who cannot lie, hates lying. Do you? Lying is something that's good to hate. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates falsehood. Psalm 119:163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Have you really thought about your dishonesty from God's perspective? You will not change until you do. If you want to change, you'll have to begin by identifying your own specific style of lying. Do you know what tactics you use to keep others from finding out the truth about you? Well, I'd love to help you find out. We're going to begin by taking a look at some of the general categories of deception, and then if we have time, we'll move on to a few of the more specific misleading maneuvers identified in the Bible. And hopefully, by the time we're through, you'll have a better understanding of the forms of deception that you are tempted to utilize. Now, defining deception is not an easy task. People have not always agreed on the exact definition of lying throughout the centuries. Even theologians don't always agree. But there are a couple of points upon which most people agree. First is that deception involves deliberately communicating to another something that one does not believe is true. The dictionary defines the verb lie as to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. So it really has to do here with your motive. So when you intentionally express something outwardly that contradicts what you judge to be true inwardly, you are practicing deception. Second, deception is deliberately misleading another who has neither been informed of one's intentions to mislead him nor requested to be misled. Say, how would someone request to be misled? Well, did you ever go to a play? You know the people that you're watching are misleading you. They are acting. You are paying them to, in a sense, deceive you. Ever go to a basketball game or a football game? Well, you know there's going to be fake moves going on throughout that game. But that's not really deception. Now, there are two basic ways to deceive. Deception can be accomplished either by falsifying information or by concealing information. Falsification involves distorting the truth, changing the essential facts of a matter. Concealment involves withholding vital elements of the truth, omitting the essential facts. That's why when we as American citizens are sworn in before taking the witness stand, we're enjoined not only to tell the truth, but to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. These three pledges cover just about every form and combination of lying, except possibly for the lie of inference or insinuation, which I suppose has been left out of the oath for the sake of the lawyers. Present company accepted, I hope. Now, let's take a closer look at a few of the many kinds of lies identified in Scripture. I know of over 2 dozen types of lies identified in the Bible. That's not 200 examples, 2 dozen examples of lies, but 2 dozen styles, types, forms of lies, most of which have more than one appearance in the Bible. I mean, you could say tongue in cheek, the Bible is filled with lies. That's how many lies are told in the Bible. And by the way, most of the lies, at least initially, successfully duped their victims. So for a Christian, a lie is sometimes a very difficult thing to defend against, especially because the Bible commands us in 1 Corinthians 13 to believe the best, to believe all things. Well, first let's take a look at an outright lie or a direct untruth. Let's take a look at the oldest trick in the book. Please turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I want us to begin reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." So Satan verbally negates God's promise. God pledges, "In the day you eat from it, you shall surely die." Now, there are 2 ways to interpret Satan's contradiction here. Both of them are lies. Either he's playing off the word surely, questioning the certainty of the promise, "You shall not surely die. I wouldn't be so sure of this dying deal that God has promised you." Or he's using the assertiveness of the word sure to oppose and even mock God. "You surely, you most certainly will not die." But either way, it's a lie. Then there's something I mentioned a moment ago, the sin of inference or insinuation. I should say the lie of inference or insinuation. Look at verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What Satan is trying to do here is to cast doubt by inference over God's character and his motives. The implication here is that God is being jealous in a selfish sort of way. God's keeping something very special from you, Eve. See, he's omniscient. He's got this special knowledge and he doesn't want to share it with you. Satan actually begins his insinuation back in verse 1. "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" If you look closely, you can see that he changes the meaning of what God has said by focusing on the prohibition rather than on the concession. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" I mean, that's a pretty broad allowance, is it not? "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die." That's a very, very narrow prohibition, wouldn't you say? Well, by minimizing the concession and maximizing the exemption, Satan twisted the intent of God's condition for Eve's blessing. And all he had to do to deceive her with insinuation was to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. I've spent the last 48 hours with Elder Bob Hansen, and I'm here to tell you, he has been sober the entire time. Why are you laughing? I told you the truth, did I not? I picked on lawyers a moment ago, but the truth is, if I weren't in the ministry, I'd probably be an attorney. Actually, I was a lawyer in high school. I believe it was the fall of 1971. One of my schoolmates decided to cut our business law class, and the teacher gave him the choice of either going to the principal's office or being tried in class by his classmates, and he chose the latter. So the teacher was to serve as the judge, the class was the jury, one of my fellow classmates was to serve as the defendant's attorney, and yours truly, for some reason, was appointed as the prosecuting attorney. On the day of the trial, the evidence was presented and the defendant took the stand. The conversation that ensued went something like this. Now, this is me and the defendant. Why were you not in class on the day in question, Mr. Sellers? Well, I had to work. And please tell us where you work, Mr. Sellers. I work at McDonald's. I see. So your testimony is that on the day you missed class, you were working at McDonald's. Is that right? Yes, that's right. Well, suppose I were to tell you that I spoke to your boss this morning and he told me that you did not work during school hours on that day. Well, at this point, you know, my friend turned red and, my former friend turned red and basically confessed to the crime. At which point, I turned to the teacher, the judge, and said something to this effect. If it pleased the court, I really didn't speak to the defendant's boss today, but I didn't lie either. I just asked him to suppose that I spoke to his boss that day. I learned that little trick from watching Perry Mason. That was the end, as you can imagine, of my legal career. The teacher covered his face with his hands and began to shake his head. Now, did I infer or insinuate something was true that wasn't? I did. Did I mislead the witness and the rest of the class for that matter? I did. But did I sin in the process? I report, you decide. The third form of lying I want to mention is concealment. As I've said, concealment involves withholding essential elements of the truth from those who have a need, let's just say a biblical need, to know. Follow along as I read more of the Genesis 3 account. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, Satan concealed a very significant piece of information from Adam and Eve. Do you know what it was? Well, he told them that their eyes would be open, which they were, and that they would be like God, knowing good and evil, which is what happened, sort of. Their eyes indeed were open, and they did come to know the difference between good and evil, but unlike God, and this is what the serpent concealed from them, this is what he didn't tell them, Adam and Eve would come to know evil experientially. God indeed knows the difference between good and evil, but God does not know evil experientially, but as it were, from a distance. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips." So God here classifies concealment as a form of lying. I mentioned this morning that I'm a fisherman, and as a fisherman, I know a little bit about concealment. One of the most basic rules for fishing is present the bait and hide the hook. And it really doesn't matter whether you're a fly fisherman or a terminal tackle fisherman, whether you fish for bass or catfish or trout, pretty much that's the basic principle. Now, is it always wrong to conceal information? Well, not if a person really doesn't have a biblical need to know the information. It may not always be wrong. I mean, you walk in the church this morning, and there's your best friend, your girlfriend, ladies, and she's got on the most hideous dress you've ever seen. And you just know after the service she's going to come up to you and sort of say, "What do you think about my new dress?" And of course, you think, really, it's the most hideous thing you've ever seen. And so when she asks you that question, which she does after service, you sort of dodge the question. You say, "Isn't it nice to have something new?" Well, that's not really lying. It's sort of dodging the question, right? Well, you say, "It sure is colorful." But what if she presses you? And she says, "No, I really want to know. What do you think of my dress?" Well, at that point in time, I think you have to tell her, "You want it, sister, you've got it." And however you want to say it. And just let me say a word to the young people here. I think I mentioned this already, but your parents have to teach you not only how to think like a Christian, act like a Christian, but to think and be motivated like a Christian. And that means sometimes they have to ask you questions. And you really have a responsibility to answer their questions, because it's their job to help you grow in your faith. And when you conceal that information from them, you really are keeping them from doing what God wants them to do. You're not really being honest. All right, the next sin we should probably talk about is blame shifting. Let's move down to verse 11 of Genesis 3. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." When you try to shift the blame from your own sin, you're practicing deception. To the extent that you attempt to dodge your own culpability by fallaciously shifting the blame from yourself to another, you are being dishonest. Some examples. I wouldn't get angry at my wife if she wouldn't nag me all the time. I wouldn't have been rebellious if my husband weren't such a tyrant. I only snuck out because Dad doesn't give me enough freedom. I wouldn't lie to my parents if they weren't so distrustful of me. The thing I have to tell people in counseling over and over again is that nothing destroys trust as quickly as a lie. First question I ask when one person tells me, "Dad doesn't trust me, Mom doesn't trust me, my wife, my husband, whoever doesn't trust me," is, "Do you lie to him?" And invariably, almost invariably, the answer is yes. Well, the Bible starts with these lies, but really categorizes a whole lot more. Let's mention maybe one or two more. There's the "I don't know" lie. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You remember the story of Rahab the harlot? Well, she apparently had a penchant for this particular maneuver because she uses it twice in the same deception. Listen while I read from the account taken from Joshua chapter 2. The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men whom have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. "I do not know," she said, "where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Again, parents, have you ever heard this one? "I didn't know that," or "I didn't remember you were saying that." Well, that usually doesn't work around my house. Why? Because my family has been taught that there are certain things about which they have a biblical responsibility to remember. What the Bible says about this thing or that thing or the other thing, what the house rules are, what their conduct should be as Christians. In other words, there are some things in life that we're obligated to know, and as soon as we realize that we are ignorant of those areas of knowledge, we are obligated to seek and acquire the knowledge that we lack. Another category of lying I want to mention tonight is a category of dishonesty that includes slandering or tale-bearing. Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people." That's the New American Standard rendition. New King James Version uses the word talebearer. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." To slander someone is to invent or to repeat a lie about him with malicious intent. Talebearing is to float or repeat a rumor without carefully investigating whether the rumor is factual. For a lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer or talebearer, contention quiets down. Proverbs 26:20. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost parts. Proverbs 18:8. Have you ever done this? You hear something secondhand about an individual. You don't know that it's true, but it really does seem to be in keeping with his character. And so you just sort of pass that along as true to another. That's talebearing. But I may have spoken the truth, you say. Sure. And you may have also assassinated the character of your neighbor. Slander is usually the result of faulty information, inaccurate information, incomplete information, only one side of the story. Many of the facts are either missing or distorted. And so if we hear a rumor and we can't verify the facts, we really need to keep it in rather than letting it out and risking playing the fool. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. As you know, the first four commandments show us how to love God, and the remaining six how to love our neighbor. Well, the ninth commandment is intended to guard against defamation of character. It's meant to protect the reputation of our neighbors. The Bible has a lot to say about the importance of having and the value of having a good reputation. A good name is more to be desired than great wealth. A good name is better than good ointment. Church officers must be above reproach. An elder must have a good reputation. We hear these verses about a good reputation. Of course, we think about ourselves, which is fine. But we are obligated to protect the good reputation of our neighbor. And it is a sin to not do that. A grievous sin in God's eyes. These six things the Lord hates. And what's the last one, the most important one? He who spreads discord amongst the brothers. We have a vital responsibility to watch out for and protect the good reputation of others. That's what love does. It rejoices in the truth. Have you ever heard of the sin of detraction? It's an archaic term meaning to speak ill of or belittle someone. The idea behind the word is that of taking away from or reducing the value of something. When you slander someone, you're taking away from, stealing if you please, the honor and good reputation of your neighbor, and that is a very big deal in God's eyes. You're reducing the value of his good name. This is one of the most hurtful things you can do to another, and you know how much it hurts because it's been done to you over and over again. Well, like I said, there's at least 18 more kinds of lies we could talk about from Scripture, but we obviously don't have the time for that. Let me take the few minutes that remain and give you some suggestions on how else you may become a teller of the truth. First, identify your own specific style of lying. We covered that. Second, make it your goal to be a teller of the truth. It's not enough for liars to simply stop lying. They must make it their goal to tell the truth. And that passage we read in Ephesians talks about that. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. And the first thing on the list that follows in verse 25 is put off lying, put on telling the truth. And the list continues. Put off stealing, put on generosity and diligence, put off bitterness and wrath and anger, put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. And it's found really, that principle of putting off and putting on is found throughout the Bible. When is a liar no longer a liar? When he stops lying? No. He'll stop lying, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he's no longer a liar. I mean, liars don't lie all the time. You walk up to a liar and you say to him, hey, listen, I've got an extra couple hundred dollars I don't need. Would you like it? You think he's going to lie to you? He's going to say, sure, I'd like it. I'd love it. Thank you. He didn't lie. When we deal with liars, we encourage them to not only stop lying, but to make it their goal to be tellers of the truth. In fact, there's no way they can really know for sure that they are no longer liars until they become habitual truth tellers. What I do as I'm counseling them, I'll say, John, I want you to imagine what it's going to be like 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now, When as you walk down the streets of Orland Park, people say, there goes John. He's one of the most truthful people I know. He's just filled with integrity. It's not just enough to stop lying. You've got to pursue. You've got to hunger and thirst, as it were, after becoming a truth teller. You can't just expect to stop lying without pursuing the biblical alternative of telling the truth. And so it's not going to be enough generally to be more truthful. If you really want to put off lying, you'll have to figure out what the biblical alternative is for your specific style of lying. So what is it? Do you falsify information? If so, you must make it your goal to give accurate reports when people ask you information. Ask you for information. They question you. Is your style of lying to conceal information? If so, you must make it your goal to open up and disclose to others the information they need to know to have a proper relationship with you. Revelation is a prerequisite to having a relationship. We can have a relationship with God because He revealed who He was to us in this book. If it weren't for His revelation, we might know a few things about God from general revelation, like a few things about His eternal nature and Godhood, and we'd know that we're in a lot of trouble with Him, but we wouldn't know how to get saved. We wouldn't know how to please Him. He had to pull the curtain back. He had to reveal who He was to us in order for He and us to relate to each other. Do you detract from the good name of others by slander or talebearing? You must learn then to be silent, to speak evil of no man, or better yet, to use your tongue to bless others, administer grace to them. Do you blame others when you're confronted with your sin? If so, you must make it your goal to take the hit for your own sin, to acknowledge your sin, to clothe yourself with humility and acknowledge your sin when it's appropriate biblically for you to do so. Another important thing to do if you really have been a habitual liar is to clear your conscience as much as possible, to go back and straighten out the lies that you have told in the past. I once had to ask my little sister, who was in her early 20s at the time, to forgive me for telling her a lie when she was a little girl. I had totally forgotten about the incident, had no idea how my remarks had impacted her in such a negative way, but she related them to me and I had to ask her forgiveness. What was the devastating lie I told her? Apparently I told her that Smokey the Bear had died in a forest fire. Acts 24:16. I myself always strive to have a conscience that is void of offense towards God and towards man, the Apostle Paul said. So not only is it biblical to do so, but the humility needed to correct the lies that were told in the past can also be a powerful motivation to not tell any more lies in the future. The next thing we must do if we want to overcome the sin of lying is to be willing to earn back the trust that we lost as a result from those to whom we have lied. Nothing causes others to lose trust in us quicker than telling a lie. In fact, in the dozens, really hundreds now, of marital infidelity cases that we deal with, invariably we find that the faithful partner find it more difficult to believe that their spouses will never lie again than they believe that their spouses will never cheat again. In other words, they trust their spouses will not cheat sooner than they trust that they will not lie. Because in the final analysis, especially if the relationship had gone on for years, it's the lying that did more damage to the marriage and the trust than the other. There's a distinction between forgiveness and trust. They're not the same thing. If I sin against you and ask for your forgiveness, it's incumbent upon you to forgive me. You've got to take my offense, put it in a nice pretty box, put a bow on it, put the box on a silver platter and hand it back to me. The Lord requires you to forgive me. But the trust that I lost in the process of sinning against you, lying in this case, is not something you have to hand me back on a silver platter. It's something that I have got to be willing to earn back over time. Forgiveness is instantaneous. Trust usually takes time. And the key to earning back trust that has been lost is to habitually do the opposite of what you did to lose it. So if you lost trust as a result of falsifying information, You've got to make it your goal to earn back, to win back the trust that you relinquished by accurately reporting future events. If trust was lost as a result of your concealing information, you'll have to earn back trust by revealing things to your hearers that they, as I said, have a biblical need to know. In fact, as I've often told many counselees, the next time your spouse or your parents ask you a question, this is to counselees who've habitually lied, I want you to give them as much relevant information as you possibly can. The idea is to give them so much relevant and detailed information that they think to themselves, if not say to you, you know what? I'm sorry I asked. I believe you already. That's overkill. That's what it's going to take to earn the trust back. And finally, if you want to put off lying, you probably need to find someone to help hold you accountable for telling the truth. When we struggle with habitual sin patterns, we sometimes need others to come alongside of us to help us obey God's word. Sometimes our counselees come for counseling, and they know exactly what God expects them to do to change. And so what the counseling offers is not so much new insight. They've been Christians for X years, and they know what they're supposed to do. What the counseling provides, that's sort of the silver bullet, is just the accountability. If you are accountable only to yourself in this life, you have only yourself to answer to. But if you're accountable to others in this life, you'll have less to give account for in the next. So, what about you? Who have you deceived lately? Is there someone in your life, maybe in this very room, to whom you've lied, about whom you've lied, with whom God would have you make the matter right? Or is the problem more complicated than just one or two lies? Maybe there's a pattern of deception in your life. If so, now you know there's hope available for you. You know now, at least in basic principle, how you can experience the joy of a clear conscience and the honor that comes from having the reputation of being a man or a woman of integrity. Let's pray. Father, this is something that we are all tempted to do, some of us more than others, but Lord, it's very clear, lying is something that you hate. It's something that destroys our relationship. And so, Father, I pray that you give us all the grace and the wisdom to acknowledge our struggles in this area. Lord, help us to understand exactly what it is our specific style of lying and deception may be. And give us the grace and the courage to do the things that you tell us in your word we should do, certainly not in our own strength, but in dependence upon your spirit, to go from being those who lie, those who deceive, those who slander, those who blame shift, those who withhold information, to those who speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.